So when I woke up this morning, I always check the temperature in the winter. I never check the temperature in the summer or the fall on the spring, but I do check the temperature in the winter because it matters what I wear in the winter. And at my house, it was 23. Up at Fairhaven in Roan Mountain, thank you. In Roan Mountain, it was 18 this morning. Anybody got anything lower than that? Okay. Well, it's good to have you here. We have the privilege, one of those freedoms we all often take for granted. We have the privilege of having the Word of God in our own language in many different forms, where there are many people in the world who don't have it in their own language. We do. We also have the privilege of knowing that the Word of God is authoritative. It is what we base our lives on. It is not a passing philosophy of the world. It is not something that changes with time, even though some would like to have it do that. The Word of God is the Word of God, and God does not change his mind on sexuality or on any other issue over the course of time. And so we are blessed to have, in our particular case this morning, the book of Galatians. If you would turn there in the New Testament, the book of Galatians was a second book written in the New Testament. The first one's James. And so James and Galatians are some of the earliest books of the Bible ever penned, probably around 50 AD. And so you know how the rate of change can sometimes happen at super speed? I mean, all of us have experienced that in one family or another. Maybe in one way or another, maybe it's within the family. Maybe we've seen the way our own culture in the United States has just rapidly changed over the last 10 years. You know, it seems like over the 50s, 60s, and 70s, there was incremental change, and then in 80s and 90s, speeded up. And then over the last 10 years, our political system, our social system, our moral system has just skyrocketed in change, and sadly, most of it not for the better. So, you know, it's like change is happening at warp speed, Scotty, right? That's not something necessarily unique to our own time, although there are many issues today, like, you know, the internet and the ease of communication that has speeded up our own change. But even in the time when the New Testament was being written, when the church was born and the church was beginning to spread, we're talking about a book that was written just 20 years after Jesus walked this earth with his disciples. Think of that. 20 years is like nothing in the scope of human history. Jesus is with disciples. Then he is murdered for our sins. He is risen from the dead because God approved of his payment for our sins. And then he spent 40 days with his disciples showing himself to them so that they know for sure that he has come back from the dead. He goes back up to heaven and he gives them the Great Commission. Stay here at Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit's going to come. You're going to get power. And then you're going to be my witnesses. Starting in Jerusalem, then you're going to go to Judea, Samaria, and to the furthest reaches of the world. We're still involved in that process, right? Just 20 years after that. The the doctrinal creeps are starting to come in. I mean, it happened right away when the church was young and fresh and vibrant in the way that we have perhaps never seen it throughout the rest of human history. There are people start going around tearing down the greatest message in the world. When my kids were young, there was this ad for, I don't know if it was an ad for a toothpaste or for a mouthwash or just trying to get kids to brush their teeth, but how many of you remember cavity creeps? Could I see your hands? Cavity creeps. Nobody had cavity creeps? Okay, Joe? Colgate? Ryan remembers everything. All right, so Colgate came out. It was a brilliant ad because it showed all these terrible-looking little creatures crawling in between your teeth, right? And then you could brush them out. They call them the cavity creeps. You got to get rid of cavity creeps, kids. That's kind of the word picture I get when I picture these guys that we call the Judaizers, who would go in after Paul had started these young churches and would try to mess them up by adding works to the gospel, adding works to salvation. So let's look at it again just to refresh our minds. If you are with me in Galatians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me. 2, the churches of Galatia. Remember we said Galatia was a region, not a church. There are at least 4 churches. There might have been more in that region, but there are the churches at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra and Derbe, which today is modern Turkey, kind of central southern Turkey. Verse 3, grace to you and peace from our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Right there, just in the first few sentences, Paul gives the gospel, at least in part, right? He gives a message that is so important that he's going to champion, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age. Jesus did that. In that verse 3, there is nothing of man. God is there and Jesus is there accomplishing our salvation, paying for our sins. You and I are not there. I gave you several examples last week why this was an important topic, including the fact that in our local Elizabethan Star newspaper, there was an article that sought to answer the question, what is a Christian? And it was a mishmash, most of which was man-centered. It was what man needed to do. That is not the gospel. The gospel is what God has done for us. Verse 3, Jesus gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age, and it was planned by God. And so he gets all the glory. And then verse 6, I am astonished, shocked, blown away. I am aghast. All those words would translate the Greek word for astonished. That you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Those are the Judaizers. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be what? Accursed. An extremely strong word. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you receive, let him be accursed. Okay. So very quickly, just to review some of the things we said last week, Paul is going to defend his apostleship. And the reason that's so important is because before the New Testament was completed and put together and disseminated, remember this is before printing presses, okay? The printing press didn't come around till the 1500s. Where did people go for authority about who was right and who was wrong concerning God? Well, Jesus had appointed 12 apostles, and Judas was disqualified, and Matthias took his place, and then God chose Paul, the writer of this letter. Okay, so you have 13 guys in whom rests the authority of what God wants people to know before the New Testament is completed. And it would not be completed and all put together it was completed but not disseminated for at least 300, 350 years. Okay, so in the meantime, who do you go to for spiritual truth? Well, the doctrine, it was called the doctrine of the apostles as they began to write these books and as they began to go from place to place speaking. So Paul is going to defend his apostleship because it's important. Otherwise, why should people listen to him, right? And then this whole issue of rescue in verse 3. We talked a little bit about that. Jesus gave himself for our sins to deliver us, to rescue us from this present evil age. If you need to be rescued, one of the implications of that is that you are helpless to rescue yourself. If you need to be rescued by somebody else. And again, that has the connotation of a gospel, a good news message that does not involve human responsibility, but involves what someone else did for us. And then those of us who are rescued ought to live like people who have been rescued by grace. I think I gave you the quote, one of my favorite quotes from Christian history by General Booth. General Booth is known for starting the Salvation Army. Okay, it was originally started as a means to win people to Christ. I know that has drifted a little bit over the years, but that was the original intent of the Salvation Army. General Booth said this: "Some want to live within the sound of church or chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop. Within a yard of hell." He was one of those that got it. He understood that's what the gospel is about, rescuing people from hell. And so the impetus for that phrase is, if I have been rescued, what am I going to do to live like it, like I have been rescued? Am I going to try to extend that rescue to other people? And then the other thing that we mentioned last week was the whole issue of tolerance. We live in a society that accepts no absolute truth. And so whatever one person wants to do about their religion, and they can make it up and borrow from here and there and everywhere. And I've said to you before, that's how so many people in the United States today will say, well, I'm spiritual. I'm not religious. I don't go to church. I'm not any part of any denomination, but I'm a spiritual person, which just means that they have adopted some kind of their own idea of what they need to do outside of any authority. And we're supposed to accept all of those things as if they're equally viable, because this is what God means to me, and you can't argue with that. Well, that is not the tenor of verses 8 and 9, 8 through 9. I'm sorry, 6 through 9. The tenor of verses 6 through 9 is not about tolerance. It is not about extending everyone the warm fuzzies. The tenor of verses 6 through 9 is, there is one way to get to heaven, and people are adding to that, and I am pronouncing a curse on them. That is very, very different, brothers and sisters, from the world we live in today. When people talk about God, when people talk about religion, everybody has to accept everybody else, no matter what they believe. You want to worship the alligator God? Great. God bless you. You want to worship yourself? Wonderful. That is not the tenor that we see here. Paul is fighting, and he's actually angry, for a message that is being distorted, because he understands that that message is the difference between heaven and hell, and there's nothing more important than that. So he says, I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting, you're transferring your allegiance. The Greek word is used of a complete about turn in a political or military area. You're going AWOL. You're deserting the one, speaking of God, who called you by his grace. All right. Now, let me show you something. The book of Philippians, go to Philippians chapter 1, would you please? Philippians chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 12. Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. The book of Philippians is written about 12 years after the book of Galatians. Okay? I want you to notice a difference. And I want you to ask yourself, why? Why is Paul so adamant in Galatians about the gospel? And why is he not so apparently adamant in Philippians? Okay, this is like a pop quiz that you have to take in your own head. Chapter 1 of Philippians, verse 12. I want you to know, brothers, what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. That is, the fact that he had been arrested and put in jail for 2 years. So that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard, all the people who are guarding Caesar are hearing the gospel, because he has this continual changing of the guard all day long, day after day. The people in Caesar's household are hearing the gospel because they're chained to the Apostle Paul. And to the rest, that my imprisonment is for Christ. Verse 14. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So he's telling them what are some of the results of him being in jail for the cause of Christ. Some people have become more confident. Well, you know, if Paul can do it, what's the worst that could happen? He's in jail. We're going to share the message. Verse 15. And some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Okay, so has he mellowed over the last 12 years? Is it not as important now? What is it? Some people have claimed that. What is the difference in your own head? The difference, brothers and sisters, is that in Colossians, in Galatians, the basic message is being changed. People are saying, Jesus is not enough. You have to be circumcised. You have to keep the Old Testament law. You have to keep the feasts, and you have to keep the holy days, and all of those things. Jesus is just not enough. In Philippians, what is the problem? Well, some people are preaching Christ out of a bad attitude. But the message is the same. They are preaching Christ. You see that? Paul says, you know, some people are doing it just to make me feel bad. They have mixed motives. But Christ is being preached, not Christ plus something in our own day, just two blocks from here. Christ plus baptism. Christ plus living a good life. Christ plus whatever. See, the difference in Philippians and Galatians is in Philippians, Christ is being preached. Paul says, whether in pretense or in truth, whether they have a good attitude or a bad attitude, whether they're doing it out of love, whether they're doing it trying to make me feel bad. Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. You see that? Now, look over to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3. Beginning in verse 1. Philippians 3:1. Here's what Paul had been saved out of and why he was so adamant about not having people get back into this junk. Okay, Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. By the way, the issue of people going around with false doctrine, it's not just in Galatians, just 20 years after Jesus, but it's in Colossians, and it's in here in Philippians, and it's in 2 Corinthians, several other places in Scripture. This became, sadly, a common thing. And is it any different today? No. It's not any different today. There's all brands of Christianity, people who call themselves Christians, who are not preaching the truth of the Word of God, who are not sharing the truth of the Word of God, especially concerning salvation, which is the most important thing that there is. All right, so chapter 3, verse 1, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me, as it is safe for you. So anytime you get mad at me for being repetitious, I claim verse 1. Okay? Tough noogies on you. All right. So verse 2, look out for the dogs now. I gotta just pause on that, because in the New Testament, dogs were the worst name you could call anybody. Obviously, very different culture than ours today. We love dogs, right? We love dogs. We are a culture that is in love with dogs. All the money that goes into dogs and cats and other pets is incredible in America today. But in the New Testament days, dogs were mostly scavengers. If you've ever been to a third world country, that's more like what dogs were like in the first century, okay? They were just nasty scavengers, and everybody hated them. Nobody liked dogs, so it's the worst thing you could call somebody. All right, so with that in mind, verse 2, look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh, for we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God, and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. You see that? Part of the message of the people that were messing with the Galatians was, Jesus isn't enough, you have to be circumcised. Paul says the circumcision that counts is inward, the circumcision of the Spirit, what God has done in you, not the outward sign. Those people are dogs, they're evildoers, they are mutilators of the flesh. That has to do with the whole process of circumcision. And he says, look out for these people. See, so they weren't just in Galatians. They're at Philippi. These same kind of people trying to mess others up. Verse 4. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Okay, in other words, what he's saying is, if anybody could get to heaven by their works, if anybody could have confidence that what they have done would get him there, I have even more confidence. Why? Well, then he gives you a list of why. Look at it. Verse 5, circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, that was one of the main tribes, Hebrew of the Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as for righteousness under the law, blameless. In other words, Paul looked at Judaism and he met the highest qualifications of being a religious Jew, including killing Christians and putting them in jail. So if somebody was to measure Paul against Judaism, which is what these people are trying to get the Galatians to go back into, he would be at the very top. But notice the change, verse 7. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Christ. Indeed, I count everything as a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. That is a word for manure, to put it kindly, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Now, here's the difference between faith and works: not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Do you get that? He says, all this stuff that I was so proud about, all these great accomplishments, they're junk compared to Jesus, who gave me his righteousness. My righteousness was of the law. I could be very proud about that, but it wouldn't have done me any good. I needed the righteousness of Jesus. Okay? When he says, I have suffered the loss of all things, you know, when Paul became a Christian and he started preaching Christ, that was a great loss in many, many ways, including financial for him. Okay, so back to Galatians. And let's look at that word accursed. Accursed in verse 8. What does it mean to be accursed? Well, in a nutshell, it means being devoted to God for destruction, devoted to God for destruction. It is as harsh a word as Paul could use. There's nothing harsher than he could use. And again, if you read this with any kind of honesty and integrity, you cannot embrace the cult of tolerance that is rampant in our country today. What does it mean to be cursed? Well, you don't have to turn there, but over in chapter 9 of Romans. By the way, Galatians is a short form of Romans. In Romans, Paul extended the whole argument of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. He gives us the argument in a more succinct way here in Galatians. What does it mean to be cursed? So in Romans chapter 9, Paul says, I could wish myself to be accursed or cursed from Christ if it were possible. Okay, if it were possible for him to lose his salvation, which was not possible. But he said, I wish I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren. In other words, he loved his Jewish nation so much that if him going to hell would mean that they would go to heaven, he would be willing to do that. So how does he define being accursed? He defines it by the phrase, separated from Christ. So what does it mean to be cursed? Separated from Christ. Jesus, when he was talking about the judgment of the sheep and goat nations in Matthew 25, you can also look that up later, Matthew 25 and Romans 9, says, depart from me, he says to the nations on his left hand, the goat nations, depart from me, you accursed, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. So what does it mean to be accursed? It means eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. So this is not some theoretical curse. It's not some literary exaggeration. It's a real thing. That's what it means to be cursed. And so, you know, we look around us at the Christian world in 21st century America, and there are a lot of really nice-looking people who are preaching an accursed message. And what does God say about people like that? S- substituting a false gospel is anathema. That's the Greek word, anathema. All right, so let me take you to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Here's a wider introduction to this same issue that we're talking about here. It happened in Corinth as well as many other places. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And we'll start in verse 3. 2 Corinthians 11, 3. But I am afraid that as a serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. In other words, Christ is simple. The doctrine of the gospel is simple. It is the only truth. See, the gospel is what separates us from every other ism and spasm, religious thought in the whole world, the whole rest of the world. Nobody else says God loves you and he came and died for you so you could spend all eternity with him in heaven. Everybody else says you have to do something to get God to love you, to get God to like you, to let God to let you in. Only the gospel says you can't do anything. God did it all. See? So Paul says, I'm afraid that you're going to be taken away from the simplicity, the sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Then drop down to verse 13. For such men who teach works for salvation are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. Okay? They're fakes. They're good at disguising themselves. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it's no surprise that his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. You get that? These are false apostles who have a very, very sad end. Drop or go back up to verse 4. For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaim, or if you receive a different spirit, that's Holy Spirit, from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough. In other words, these Corinthians, they were broad-minded. They were tolerant of people who came in with another Jesus, another Holy Spirit, another gospel. He says, you put up with it. You think this is great. And he's pretty upset with them too. So the whole idea is that these people are accursed. Okay, it is not a light thing. It is not something we like to talk about. Nobody wants to talk about these kinds of confrontational issues and hell and so forth. But that's the reality. That is exactly what Paul is saying in Galatians. All right, go back to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians 1. Now, Paul says he's shocked. He's astonished. And I want you to notice what he's astonished about. He's not astonished about the fact that these guys are going around trying to undermine what he's taught people. He's not astonished, you know, that they are servants of light, just like Satan makes himself an angel of light, like we just read. He's astonished at the fact that the Galatians have responded in such a poor way. They have let themselves be sucked into this kind of teaching. That's what he's astonished about. You're so quickly deserting. You're so quickly going AWOL to a different gospel. He's amazed. That word, that same word, astonished or amazed, is used in I'm sorry. That was another word. The word thaumazo means that he cannot believe that this is happening. That is the sense. In chapter 4, verse 11 of Galatians, he says, I'm afraid. In chapter 4, verse 20, he says, I am perplexed. And here, he says, I'm astonished. You know, he just can't believe these people that he loved and shared the true message with are going AWOL. And how quickly it has happened. Okay? By the way, that word, deserting, it's in the Greek has a bunch more tenses than English has, and some of them are very specific. This particular tense is middle reflexive. You are in the process of deserting God. You are in the process of removing yourself from Him. Now, the process is not complete, but you're headed in the wrong direction. That is a sense of what Paul is saying to the Galatians here. All right. So, by the way, later on in the book, he says to them, I have confidence in you that you will not adopt any other view. You will not tolerate a false gospel. But here, he's still in full attack mode. All right. So, another interesting word is the word for another gospel. You're turning to a different gospel. Another gospel, there's two words that are used to translate the word another or different. One is, the first one is, has to say a gospel, means a gospel of a different kind. Okay? This is a totally different message than the one you receive. But then when he says, in verse 7, not that there is another one, that means another one of the same kind. You get it? It's kind of a double whammy. You're going after another one of a different kind, and there's no way in the world there's another one of the same kind, okay? There's only two. Only two. One is the true one, and one is the false one. And these people, he says to them, they are disturbing you, they're troubling you, and want to distort the gospel of Christ. The word troubling you, again, is another interesting word. It has to do with, it was used of Herod. Christmas is coming up. Herod was greatly troubled when the wise men showed up and said, where is he who is born, King of the Jews, right? Same word. Greatly troubled, deeply troubled. Same word when Zechariah, again, a part of the Christmas story, Zechariah saw the angel, greatly troubled. Same word in John chapter 14, verse 1, when Jesus told his disciples he was going to die, he was going to leave them, and he said, don't let your heart be troubled. Okay? So it's a strong word. You know, these guys are really shaking you badly, and you don't want to let them do that, okay? Now, why do people, have you ever asked yourself that question? Why do people accept false teaching? Why do they accept false doctrine? Why were these Galatians so susceptible to that? It's kind of like, why don't people see through the televangelists? Why do they send, how could anybody send televangelists money? Right? You ever wondered that? You know, these people claim to be Christians. They came from the Jerusalem church, and they claim to be Christians, and they probably said all the right things, and they dress nice, and they look religious, and they acted religious. They were nice people. Some of them were probably very loving, you know, outwardly affectionate people. And sometimes we judge on the outward appearance of people and don't really stop to think, well, what are they really saying? What are they really teaching? Paul is saying it's irrelevant who they are. Though we or even an angel from heaven, and that's hyperbole, he's not going to change his message. An angel from heaven's not going to change the message. But he says, even if it was that, let him be accursed. So it doesn't matter who they are. It doesn't matter how nice they look. It doesn't matter. Nothing matters but the message. And if they're not teaching the right message, let him be accursed. Okay? I'm going to leave you there. And next week, we'll get into the part where he begins to defend his apostleship. Let me encourage you to read ahead, and it'll mean much more to you. Let's pray. Somebody's not happy. Okay. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the sound of children, whether they're crying or laughing or anything else in between. Thank you for the precious children that you have sent to this church. Thank you, Lord, for your word, the authority of the word of God that we can base our lives on. Thank you that we do not have to be people who, as it says in the book of Ephesians, are tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, every wave of doctrine. We can be people who are settled on the truth of the word of God. Thank you for the gospel of salvation that is not of any human effort, but is purely believing what Jesus did for us. Thank you for his death, his burial, his resurrection. Pray you help us to stand strong and never allow that message to be changed. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.